The epistle for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Parts of the sermon I suppose I should leave for 2 weeks hence for confirmation. But I want to start out with the larger picture before focusing more narrowly. And the larger picture is that of sacraments in general. Within the church for the first 1,500 years, if you asked how many sacraments there were, the answer would have been seven. Baptism, confirmation, confession, ordination, last rites, the Lord's Supper, and marriage. I list them in that order for a Lutheran reason. When you ask how many sacraments of a Lutheran taught with the small catechism, you probably get the answer two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. But that's really just because of a definitional game. As those confirmands I would hope would be able to answer, a Lutheran sacrament is defined by three things. It's for the forgiveness of sins. It's instituted by Christ himself. And it has a physical element. Hence, baptism is the wellspring of those next four in that list. Baptism is the sacrament that forgives sins, is instituted by Christ, and is not just simple water only. But the water is the visible element. Confirmation, confession, ordination, last rites are all things that Lutherans still practice in one form or another, but they're all remembrances of our baptism. You can see how they cover a lifetime. But there's nothing explicitly new in any of them that is not present already in your baptism. It delivers to believers everything that God gives. As I will surely state again in a couple weeks and have told my confirmands multiple times, confirmation is confirming your baptism. Everything that your parents and sponsors promised, you confirm and make your own. The same thing is easily said about confession. We have our corporate confession pretty much every week. And the absolution is pronounced and it is real. But it's nothing that you do not already have from your baptism. Likewise, By your baptism, you are already a royal priesthood. If you think that ordination adds something significant or has somehow changed the person, you're denying your baptism. There are lots of things an ordained ministry was established by Jesus for, but the authority is already present in the priesthood of all believers in their baptism. That's a deep one, worthy of further thought at another time, and it might help the larger church deal with some of its disorders. But that's beyond today's text. Likewise, the Lord's Supper and marriage are for different texts and different sermons. But today is about that wellspring sacrament, baptism. How does the Apostle Peter want us to think about our baptisms? Peter makes to us a rather obscure Old Testament argument, piggybacking it on the work of Christ. He starts off with a question. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If we lived in a sinless world, if the kingdom of heaven was already with us in its fullness, nobody. But it isn't. And Peter admits this with some instruction. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. If we suffer for doing good, how are we blessed? Peter's first point of blessing is about fear. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Whether you want to say sin, death, and the power of the devil, or the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, these great enemies of ours have already been judged and have been taken care of. Peter's not quite there yet, but in baptism you have been saved from their eternal effects. Yes, there are temporal things that we will have to pilot over, confessions that will have to be given, but confession to place before us what God has already done in our baptisms. He saved us. Have no fear about any of those enemies, that they would rile up the waters of the world against you. The worst they can do is kill the body, your soul, your life is sealed with Christ for eternity. Part of the blessing, should the Christian suffer for the name, is seeing the promises of God hold true. Another part of the blessing is that such suffering grants the Christian the opportunity to confess Christ. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that lives in you. Good is of such a transcendent nature that even when it is being reviled, the good is still recognized. The rage of evil in this world comes from the recognition of that good and that it has no ability to snuff it out. And the deepest part of the blessing would be what the Apostle Paul would call sharing in the sufferings of Christ, or making them full. Peter says it is better to suffer for doing good, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The death of Christ on that cross opened the way to God for all mankind. our sharings in that might just be what opens the eyes and brings not the entire world, but that person who is observing us. I often wonder what role Saul's witness of the stoning of Stephen played in his heart. It's what sets him off on his persecution and his road to Damascus. Paul, who talks about everything else, never mentions it beyond his remorse of having persecuted the church. If a sacrament is the grace of God made real in time, the blessing is living a sacramental life, a life for which you have been set apart by your baptism. You've been buried with Christ in that baptism. And that brings us to the rather obscure Old Testament argument. Luther asks in the questions in the Catechism, how can water do such great things? And he reminds us that it isn't simple water only, it's the water combined with the Word of God. And it's the faith that trusts that Word of God. And the world today is much like the world of Noah. It does not obey or even believe or hear the Word of God. The world goes on its way today just as it did right up until the time the rain started. In Noah's day, God delayed the judgment so that that ark could be built. God's delay was so that those eight souls would be brought safely through those roiling waters. And so it is today. Baptism. Baptism, which now saves you, is the ark which Christ has built. The world continues on in its disobedience, storing up the wrath of God for all of it. God's patience waits for the full number to enter that ark. In baptism, you have been buried with Christ, such that even if the world puts you to death in the flesh, you have been made alive in the Spirit. And it's that Spirit that lives in you, even though you die, that will appeal to God through the resurrection of Jesus. The ark brought Noah and his family safely across the raging waters of the world. And baptism brings you safely across the raging waters of the world. When everything else is being drowned, you have been made alive. Because if we have been buried with him, we will certainly share a resurrection like his. Baptism is that ark that Christ has built for his family. Now, all of this could just be a word game. We can easily just treat baptism as a rite of passage, a nice occasion to gather the family together to recognize that it's grown. We might take the form, but ignore the promise. That would be like having a ticket to board the ark, and it's already pouring outside, saying, nah, this is just going to blow over, or I'll trust my little pontoon boat. Peter reminds us that Christ has gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, all these having been made subject to him. That's this week, observe next week, the ascension, which Peter was a witness to. Just as the judgment of the flood was sure, every ancient civilization has a flood story. God leaves traces in this world, as Paul tries to talk about to those people of Athens. The final judgment of the world is set. Christ has been enthroned at the right hand of God. Today, as before, he awaits the full number to come in. But don't mistake that delay for the lack of authority. So baptism has saved you. Your life is safe in that ark from all of the roiling seas. Just like God closed the doors after Noah entered, God intends you to keep you safe in this gathering of those who are in that ark. That doesn't keep us from being able to jump over the sides, I guess. If we want to jump back into the flood, we can. And if we are suffering, the temptation will certainly be there. But that's the call of faith. In your heart, regard Christ the Lord as holy. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The promise is that the ark will deliver you safe to eternal life. The faith is staying in the ark, staying connected to the vine. The faith is recalling the promises of God when the world is tossing you about. Because the day is coming when the waiting patiently is over. The day comes when the victory parade starts. The spirits that think that by suffering or even putting to death God's family in the flesh that they have won have already heard that proclamation, and they'll stay in that prison. The people of God are safe and will rise. And baptism is just such a proclamation to them. Satan, this one is mine. He's beyond your grasp forever. Jesus lives. The victory's won. The old Adam has been drowned, but the new Adam lives. And none of those enemies can touch the new Adam. Amen.